Now tonight I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, and I was encouraged tonight because two of the hymns that were chosen as favourites came from the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're almost finished now, but I want just to read two verses. Well, perhaps I'll just give the introduction first of all, and then we will read the two verses. We're coming towards the end of our studies in Ecclesiastes. Now, it's normal for a preacher to have one text or one passage, but today I have two texts. And I don't want you to get worried because I'm not going to preach two sermons. You'll get home in good time. But these two texts, they're very dissimilar. In fact, they're not connected to each other at all, but they have greatly exercised my mind in recent days. Though they do deal with two entirely different subjects, together they amount to two eminently practical messages. The first is one that I dare say we hardly ever think about. The second is familiar in theory, but perhaps not so much in practice. Just before I read the verses, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee today for Thy great goodness to us. And we thank Thee, Lord, for all the way Thy hand hath led us. We can look back into those early days, and we praise Thy name, because at that time, Lord, we hardly knew what to do or where to turn. And yet, our Father, we rejoice that Thou didst give us that great promise, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Father, we thank Thee that where we are today is an evident token that God hears, that God answers prayer, and that God also fulfills His infallible and inspired word. Now, our Father, as we turn to that word, O God, we pray it, Thou would bless our souls, and Lord, encourage us, and grant that not only will we be hearers, but make us doers also of the word of the living God. Bless us now, we pray, and speak by Thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The two verses I want to read are the last verse of chapter 10 and the first verse, which is well known, of chapter 11. Chapter 10, verse 20, and then chapter 11, verse 1. Curse not the king, no, not to the, in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. The first of these verses at the end of chapter 10 is a verse that I would put the title to, Be Careful. Because we have learned in our studies in the book of James some considerable time ago that the human tongue is always a problem. James tells us it is an unruly evil. He tells it's full of deadly poison. He says it's a fire, a set on fire of hell. He tells us it is a world of iniquity. And so the tongue is a veritable fountain of blessing and of cursing. And the believer is not immune from the misuse of the tongue. But this text here we're looking at is not speaking about the tongue in general, but is speaking about a particular use of the tongue, and that is with regard to earthly leaders. You see, it says, curse not the king. And then it says, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich, or, if you like, the ignoble princes of the nation. Curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Now, it is our normal custom sometimes, and I plead guilty like some of the rest of you, it is our normal practice to berate our leaders and to blast them for the things that they don't do and sometimes the things that they do do. But this verse is giving is a word of warning and a saying to us, be careful. Now, why is that? It is because that in the earlier part of chapter 10, Solomon says in verse 16, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. So this is a situation. He's talking about bad government in the land. And then in verse 17, he contrasts that and says, "Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness." So you see how the earlier verse is speaking about those who are not very responsible and are up early in the morning eating and drinking and not looking after their business, whereas the land is blessed whether it has those princes who eat in the proper time, and they do it not for drunkenness, but for strength. So he's talking those two verses about the rulers, the king, and the rich priests and princes, so on, of the nation. But now when he comes to the last verse, he's not talking to rulers, he's talking to subjects, as the people who are sitting under those rulers. Now we're told that we are not to speak evil of rulers, because over in Acts chapter 23 and verse number 5, Paul said regarding the high priest, "I wist not that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." So that is something that brings us up with a start, because sometimes we have to admit we do say things that are not very complimentary of the leaders in our country or in other countries perhaps where we have lived. And you say, well, why is that? It is because of Romans chapter 13, where we're told there, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So that's something we have to take into consideration. The powers that be, they are ordained of Almighty God. And you will notice in our text there in Ecclesiastes, it says, "Curse not the king." And it says, "Curse not the rich." So to curse is to use the voice. But this verse is going even further than speaking out against the leaders with our voice. It says, "Curse not the king, know not in thy thought or in thy conscience." So now we come with a thought. That's why I said perhaps we haven't really thought through on this particular verse in the Bible very much. But here we're taught them, that this verse binds not only the words we speak, but the very thoughts of our hearts and of our consciences. And so what are we to do? Well, the Bible tells us clearly that we are to pray for the king. We are to pray for those in authority. They are not perfect. But we in this country should thank the Lord that we have not been given a government that is led by despots or by tyrants. Now God sometimes and very often will give to the people the government that they deserve. Remember how that Israel rejected God's rule away back in the book of 1 Samuel, and they desperately wanted a king. And God said, "Okay, you want a king, you can have a king." And as far as they were concerned, he was to be a good king, a mighty man, a man head and shoulders above the rest of the people. And yet Saul was a disaster for Israel, because God gave them that which they wanted. And very often we get the government that we deserve. But we should thank the Lord in this land that God has not set a Saddam Hussein over this land. And it's better for us to pray for them, and I believe at this present time to pray more than perhaps normal. We should pray for our leaders that they'll be given wisdom and strength and courage to stand against the enemy in other lands, like in Afghanistan, where our soldiers are now placed in great danger, and four of them lost their lives in a bomb yesterday. And now the number of dead is growing, and our men are doing a job to try and preserve the peace in Afghanistan and to try and help to make the peace in Afghanistan. But there are people there who are murderers in their heart, and they're determined to kill and to destroy. We need at all time to pray for our leaders, that God would give them great grace and strength and courage, and pray that the Lord would protect our soldiers, because one soldier, maybe not known to anybody here, probably not known to anybody here, but one soldier, behind that soldier is a family and a wider circle of friends and family. And the sorrow they feel today is palpable. We need to pray for them and pray that the Lord would bless. But Solomon tells us here to be careful in all of our speech and our thought. You have heard the expression, "A little bird told me." Well, here it is, right here in this verse. "Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of there shall carry the voice that you speak, and even the thought that you have, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter." So here's a situation where, again, you can be sure that your sin will find you out. And even the very bedchamber speaks out. And you go back to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 6, and you have the very interesting story there of the king of Assyria. And he's trying to wage war against Israel. But everything that he does is known to Israel. And he says to one of his servants, he says, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" In other words, there's a spy in the camp here in our city, in our palace. "Will you not tell me who it is? Who is the person who's telling this information about us and our tactics to the king of Israel and his army?" And one of the servants said, "None, my lord." There's nobody in the palace. "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." So here he is, maybe discussing tactics in his very bedchamber, speaking out to somebody about what he's going to do. And while Elisha was not there, a little bird, the bird of the will of God, spoke in Elisha's ear and told him what was going on. So on the bottom line, as believers in our day, we need to pray, "Lord, help us not to do anything or say anything foolish." And the scripture is here urging us to have quiet wisdom. Why? Because God's eye and God's ear is always open. Be careful. "Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter." The next verse in chapter 11, a well-known verse, is a command to us to be charitable. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Now, notice the change in the book of Ecclesiastes. In the earlier chapters, it's kind of rough going and difficult going because he's always highlighting the vanity and the vexation of the spirit, of the life that is without God, trying to live life without God. And in the first 10 chapters, Solomon actually is exhuming the corpse of humanistic teaching and humanistic behavior, life without God. And Solomon wonderfully proves that humanistic behavior is dead. And while they may say, "We are enjoying life and the various things of life," what they have are merely the twitching and the spasms of spiritual death. We don't often have mice in our house, but a couple of years ago, one got into our kitchen, and my wife and I were sitting, and we saw it in behind the fridge. So I says, "Well, there's only one thing to do, that get the trap." And so I got the trap and got nice and loaded with a piece of either bacon or cheese and put it in behind the fridge and watched. And along came the mouse, climbed onto the trap, ate the cheese or the bacon, walked off, and the trap didn't snap. So they got a problem here. But then later on, the boy surfaced in the living room And my wife, she shouted and told me it was coming, come down. I lifted my foot and I got it. And over it went, and it lay there just twitching for a few seconds before it died. Now, what you get in the world today, when people say they're enjoying the things that Solomon has been speaking about, their vanity and vexation and spirit, what you have is the twitchings and the spasms of spiritual death. But now when Solomon comes to chapter 11 and 12, he's now coming to a change of tone. He's changing from the somber to the triumphant. And he's building up the great climax of the next chapter and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So now he's showing this better end and the better life, the good life, the life which is the life that recognizes God and follows after him. And the command comes, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now what does that mean? Well, all of us have gone to the lake or the pond or even the seaside, and at different times we've taken bread and we've thrown it to the ducks or the seagulls. And they swoop around and they take up the bread and they enjoy it. It says here, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. But we don't find that bread because the ducks and the seagulls, they eat it and they enjoy it. And we are a little bit impoverished because the bread is gone forever. And the only benefit we get, if I suppose, is the fact that we have these creatures that God has made close to us, and we can observe them perhaps flying around or sailing around the water, getting up the bread and so on. And so what is the meaning of the expression here? It's not ducks and seagulls. The expression here, I believe, has to do with the Nile Delta in Egypt. That great area there, triangular area, that floods every so often. And then as the flood water begins to recede, not so much today in the days of irrigation, but in the Bible times, when the flood water was receding, the farmers would go out and they would cast their bread, which is actually seed corn. They would cast their seed corn on the water, and as the water receded, the seed went down into the extremely fertile soil, and after a while, it began to grow, and they reaped a great harvest. So cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. Now it may seem a wasteful exercise to take your valuable seed corn and throw it in the water, but it's not, because there's a promise here that it will be come back and it will be found after many days. Now, friends, this is not an option that God has given. This is a divine command. He says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, there is a divine principle here, and that divine principle is that there is a giving and there is a receiving. There is a casting and there is a finding. And so God has given this to us, and there's a lesson in the Bible that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now that may not seem very correct, because you think, well, it's much better to get something than to give something. But for anybody who's put this principle to the test will know that there is a joy and there is a blessing in giving that does not go with receiving. You certainly may receive a thing and you may be thankful for it, but it is more blessed, Paul says, to give than to receive. Now what about the application of this? Well, there is an application, obviously, of our money and our substance. Over in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 24, it may seem a waste to give out What you have worked for and you have earned, it seems a waste to give it away to others, perhaps who are needy. Proverbs 11 and 24, there is that scattereth. There's the casting of the seed corn on the water. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Now mathematically that doesn't work, but spiritually it does work. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet. Now, there's a necessity to withhold some, but it says here, when you withhold more than is meet or necessary, it tendeth to poverty. And so, we're taught here to cast our bread upon the waters. And then over in Proverbs 19, on the verse number 17, listen to this verse. He that hath pity upon the poor, listen to this, lendeth unto the Lord. Now that may seem a strange thing, but this is the word of the Lord. When you have pity upon the genuine poor, now there are people who are poor and they're paid by our tax money continually to stay in a position where they won't do any work. And the Bible says if any man would not work, neither should he eat. But here is you have sometimes the genuine needy. He that has pity upon the poor is actually lending unto God. And that's a tremendous thought that's contained right there. Now, many people in this world are impoverished by extravagance. But very few are impoverished by godly liberality. But there's more than money involved here. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. There is ministry involved here, because preachers do what I'm doing right now, and that is preaching the Word of God. We have in our church here a small army of Sunday school teachers, and they are day and daily teaching out the Word of the Lord. They're sowing the seed corn in the lives of the children in their classroom. Missionaries likewise have gone across the world, and you would wonder, well, what a waste. Here's somebody who has talent, and they go away to a country where they're very little and open to disease and so on. What a waste. And so they're going out there sowing their seed. And we have in our school here about nearly 40 people who are working in the school as teachers. And every one of them is skilled. Every one of them has a degree of education. Maybe not an actual degree, but they have education. They're educated people. And if they went out into the world's workforce, they could make more money. But they're not doing that. They're casting their bread upon the waters. And it may seem to be preaching again. You've heard the old deacon's prayer, Lord, you keep them humble and we'll keep them poor. And you could use your talents out in the world there and probably make a lot more money than you would do in the ministry. And every one of those I've spoken about, the Sunday school teacher, the missionary, the school teacher, the ministers, pastors and so on, they could go after much more selfish and prosperous pursuits. But what they're doing is year after year, they are sowing the word of the Lord. And this promise is true here. Cast thy bread, cast thy seed corn upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. Then there's also the sowing in our families. Because the Lord has blessed many of us with the children, and what a blessing they are. And when you take time and you sacrifice in order to educate them, not just in the things of the world, but in the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, you're sowing seed corn day after day, week after week, month after month, and you could certainly do other things that'll be much more productive and much more prosperous. But you don't do that because you have this desire to cast your bread upon the waters of the children of your family, and you're willing to make sacrifices for their education. And then likewise, there's also the sowing the seed corn of the church. We're all brought together here to work in this place by the Lord, and we have a job to do. We've been reading through the history. God has brought His people into being for such an hour as this. And we're called here to give sacrificially of our talent and our substance. We're not only called, we're commanded by Almighty God, cast thy bread upon the waters. An old principle, the more you put into the bank, the more you draw out, because you can draw out with interest, although I have to say the interest today is pretty pathetic. But when you put into the bank, you can draw out with interest. And the more you put into the work of God, the more you'll draw out of the blessing of the Lord God in your labors. That brings us to the consequence. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. God's promise here is absolutely sure. Over in the Gospel of Luke, that we're reading through, in chapter 6 and verse 38, with regard to our substance and our money, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I've shared with you before my boyhood days in the farm, and how we had a machine there driven by an old diesel engine that was for the purpose of grinding corn, not your maize that you have here, but oats. And the local farmers would bring it around to us, and it was my job very often to operate the machinery and to put the bags of corn into the hopper, run them through the machine, and then the bruised corn would come out at the other end. And we had to be very careful, because bruised corn is much bigger than the seed corn. It multiplies and grows. It's not so tightly compacted. And so what would happen was that I had to be very careful, because the bag would fill up. And so what I had to do was, when it's filling up, put my hand in and push it down. If given you good measure, press down. And then we'd take the bag and give it a good shake so that it would settle down, so that you get as much in the bag as possible. God says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. And in this principle, for with the same measure that you meet, with all that shall be measured to you again. So if you measure out bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. But if you measure out with a miserable meat, then you're going to only reap not anywhere near what your potential is with Almighty God. So there's a promise there to us with regard to our money. But what about the ministry? The ministry of the Word of God in Sunday school, the day school, the pulpit, and the children's meetings and so on, and the ministry to your family, and the ministry to your church. Turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah's Gospel, chapter 55 and verse number 10. The appropriate verse for today. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. This is what we're talking about. Casting seed corn. And then he says, so likewise as the rain and the snow, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. There's a tremendous promise for the Lord. So if you take time to minister the Word of God, as we do in the pulpit, if you take time to minister in the Sunday school class or the day school class, and others who have gone to the mission field, their time is not wasted, because God has told us that his word will not return void, but it will prosper in the thing whereto the Lord hath sent it. You see, there will of necessity be a harvest. Why? Because once the bread is cast in faith, it is now subject to God's promise and it will return. Now we have to be patient because Solomon reminds us in our text, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. You sow the seed and you will not have normally a harvest in a day or two. It takes a time for the plant to grow and to flower and to fruit and then for the harvest and so on. It takes a while. It says here, thou shalt find it after many days. Let me give you a personal example that came to me just recently. A woman came to our church just a few months ago, visiting from Northern Ireland, my native country. And I didn't know her, but she came and she identified herself. And she said, do you remember going to speak in a meeting in a church, one of our churches over there, way back in the 70s, over 30 years ago? And I said, I can't really remember because I've been to all the churches over there and I can't remember that particular one. And she said to me, do you know that day you were there, you said something. You preached the word. And through that, I came to know the Lord. Now, many a time as preachers, we preach our hearts out. And you go home on Sunday night and you're tempted to take out the newspaper of Monday morning and see, there must be a job I can do better than preaching. And you preach your heart out and you go home at times grieved because there wasn't a movement that are part of the people. But then somebody comes along, and that's over 30 years later, and says, I came to the Lord through the sowing of that seed corn in the water of that congregation. And that day I got saved. I didn't know about it, but what a blessing it was to me when I heard that. Now, as you sow the seed corn in your work, whatever you're doing, Sunday school or youth meetings or in the day school, as you're sowing the seed, do you realize that seed is being sown over and over and over again? Because you sow it in the life of the child that is there in your class. And that child can come to the Lord, and that child will then begin to sow the seed that you gave. And that goes on and multiplies down through the years, so your word and your seed corn has been sown over and over again. And if there's time, the generations yet unborn may reap from your sowing. You think of Abel. Abel, one of the very first of the people that come into this world. Cain and Abel. And in the book of Hebrews, we read about Abel. Now you think in the case of Abel, what a waste. Young man, just fresh from the womb of procreation through his parents who were created by Almighty God. And yet he died so soon. And yet in the book of Hebrews and chapter 11, it tells you there about Abel. And it says, he being dead, yet speaketh. So the seed corn that Abel has sowed away back there in the early books of chapters of Genesis is still being reaped to this present day. And you think of the great men of God who have lived. We often quote Spurgeon. You look at the work that Spurgeon has done. And Spurgeon is still preaching today, although he's dead over 100 years. He's still preaching today. And the seed that he sowed over 100 years ago is still bearing fruit. J.C. Ryle, the Dr. Saunders mentioned, the great Protestant bishop of Liverpool. And I would commend you to get that book. I have it myself. It is a tremendous book, written in a simple manner and yet profound. And the ministry of Ryle of over 100 years is also still bearing fruit today. Because the promise of God is true. That's true of a host of others. Cast thy bread either with your money or with your ministry. Cast thy bread upon the waters, but thou shalt find it after many days. May the Lord help us to learn these practical lessons, to be careful what we say with our mouths, especially with regard to leaders, and be very careful and charitable in our working with God and with the people round about us. Let's bow together in prayer.